A wedding can be a truly remarkable event, but it doesn't just happen. A newly engaged couple and their families make all kinds of preparations for the wedding day. They must book a pastor to officiate, find a church that will host the ceremony, book a venue for the dinner, compile a guest list, send out invitations, get a wedding dress or have one made, find bridesmaids and groomsmen, plan the wedding menu, make seating arrangements, plan the ceremony, get decorations and flowers, and on it goes. The bride, groom, and their families put in great effort to make a wedding a meaningful and joyful celebration. But those invited also need to prepare. First, they must respond to the invitation, they must communicate their intention to attend, and then they must make preparations to attend, maybe booking a flight, or making other travel plans, booking time off of work, arranging accommodation, budgeting money, booking maybe time with friends and family who will be at the wedding, purchasing a wedding gift, arranging wedding clothes, and actually showing up. And then the day arrives, and all the dreams, plans, and preparations come together to form a special day, hopefully for everyone. The people show up in their wedding clothes. The bride wears her specially made or purchased dress. The flowers bloom in all of their colors. The music plays. The vows are exchanged. The pronouncement is made, and the people rejoice with the bride and groom. And then everyone gathers for a feast or a time of celebration. A wedding can be a remarkable event. But there is a wedding coming that will top all the weddings that have ever been held in all of history. Arrangements are already underway. The invitation to attend has been issued to everyone in this room. This wedding invitation comes from God Himself. And He promised way back before the time of Christ to hold a banquet for His people who are going to come and live with Him forever. This will be the most tremendous banquet in all of history. It will celebrate the end of death, sorrow, evil, and sickness. It will be the greatest reunion of family and friends ever held. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus, and His bride, the church, you and me. For God invites us to join Him forever, and His invitation requires our response and preparation. The next chapter in Revelation reveals this wonderful banquet to us. And I pray that you will all be encouraged with all that God is doing to prepare for that great day. But I also pray that God will inspire and empower us to see how we can be preparing in our everyday lives for our attendance at this wedding banquet. So would you please find Revelation 19 in your Bibles or on your devices, and we're going to be taking this chapter in chunks or pieces to get a sense of what is all involved here. And we're going to start with verses 1 to 5, Revelation chapter 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Chapter 19 starts off with five verses that should actually be part of chapter 18. When the Bible was first written, there were no chapters and verses. And so, later on, someone went with the Bible and wrote in a bunch of chapters and verses for reference. And they did a pretty good job. But there were some times when they inserted a chapter division which actually separated pieces of text that should be together. And chapter 19 is one such division. The five verses actually go with Revelation 18. And if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you remember Revelation 18 is all about the fall of Babylon. And within that chapter, we saw three groups who mourned the fall of Babylon, of the worldly system. And they were the kings, the merchants, and the seafarers. In one verse in chapter 18, heaven rejoices over the fall of Babylon. Well, now in verses 1 to 5, we see a more fuller picture of the rejoicing in heaven over the fall of Babylon. And just as three groups mourned Babylon's fall in Revelation 18, three groups celebrate Babylon's fall in these first five verses. The first group is found in verse 1, where there's a great multitude who sing this song of celebration, and they praise God for his just and true judgments. He has brought down the great harlot Babylon. But he has not only judged her, he avenges on her, or takes vengeance on her, for the blood of the saints. And so God is going to take vengeance on those who have done evil. And his vengeance will be perfect. It will not be overdone. It will not be sinful. It will be done perfectly. And then in verse 4, you see the two other groups that are rejoicing in heaven over Babylon's fall. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, who we sung about earlier and who we first met in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And in Revelation 5, when the Lamb goes to the one seated on the throne to take the scroll from his hand, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down in worship. Well, here they also fall down in worship before God because of his just judgment. And this is the last time we see the four living creatures and 24 elders in Revelation. And finally, a voice from God's throne calls all of God's servants to praise him. This is likely the voice of one of the four living creatures who encircles the throne, for God would not say of himself, "Praise our God." And notice the invitation to praise extends to all servants, small and great. So there's kind of no order of priority in worship. Everyone is invited to worship and to give God glory. And there's no consideration of position or standing as we worship. So verses 1 to 5 complete the scene of Babylon's fall and the responses to it. And now we come to the wedding. So Revelation 19, verses 6 to 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" This passage provides us with the first answer to the question, how is God preparing for our joining with him together? And God invites us to the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, the church. And again, this will be the most far-reaching, supremely satisfying wedding banquet in all of history. The description starts in verse 6, where John hears a very loud voice. In fact, it's so loud, he has trouble describing it. It seems like the voice of a multitude. But then he says, it also seems like the sound of a rushing waterfall. Then add to that the sound of peals of thunder. So this is a powerful, loud, wonderful voice. And this loud voice proclaims hallelujah, which is a Hebrew word meaning praise the Lord. Hallelujah meaning praise. Yah is short for Yahweh, the Lord. And we sing it as alleluia, as we did earlier, or hallelujah. So he calls everyone reading or hearing to praise the Lord. Why? Verse 6, because the Lord God Almighty reigns. But isn't he already reigning? Well, believers recognize God's universal and sovereign reign right now, but it's not visible to everyone. At the end, the Lord's reign will be established on earth in a special way, and then the power of evil will be destroyed, and the visible reign of God will become a reality. And then in verse 7, the voice announces the upcoming event. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Well, in Jewish circles, there was this expectation of a banquet with the Messiah when the Messiah returned. One such passage that speaks to this is Isaiah 25, 6 to 8. So listen to what Isaiah writes. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So that was written in about 2,600 years ago, in the time of Isaiah. So there was this expectation of this great banquet at the end. And Jesus talks about it as well. In Matthew 22, he talks about a king holding a wedding banquet for his son. And the king goes and makes all the preparations for the banquet, including the slaughtering of the oxen and the fattened calves, and declares everything is ready, but none of the invited guests come. He sends out messengers to invite them to come, and they all have excuses. And so the king goes and punishes those who won't come and instructs his servants to invite anyone off of the roads, indicating this universal invitation of God for people to come to this great wedding banquet. It also helps us to understand this image a little bit more if we just briefly review what was involved in ancient Jewish marriages. Well, their weddings, like ours, had basically two parts. We have an engagement, they have a betrothal. But their betrothal was more formally binding than our engagements. You were considered husband and wife once you were betrothed. Then after a separation, a period of time, the wedding day arrives. And the groom, with his attendants, may go to the bride's house and then escort her and her attendants back to his house or his father's house upon which he's built a room. And there would be held the great wedding banquet. So, to apply this to Christ and us, in some ways, Christ's first coming and our reception of him by faith is the betrothal in our relationship with him. We are to consider ourselves one with Christ right now. But we, the church, the bride, await the groom's coming for the wedding day. And when Jesus comes, that second coming, he will come and he will take us to be with him for the wedding banquet and the marriage feast. But remember, all the preparations that need to happen before a wedding takes place. How does the bride prepare for the actual wedding ceremony? Does she just throw on jeans and a t-shirt? Well, maybe in some cases. But for most weddings, the bride adorns herself so she looks beautiful and she puts on her wedding dress. At the end of verse 7, it states, his bride has made herself ready. And then verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So here, you've got the bride, God's people, you and me, getting ready for the wedding ceremony. We're getting dressed for the marriage supper, and we wear bright and pure fine linen, which are made up of our righteous deeds. Now, I'm going to get to the righteous deeds in a moment, but I don't want you to miss a couple of things here. Notice the difference in dress of Christ's bride compared to the harlot in Revelation 17. In Revelation 17, she wore garments of purple and scarlet. And remember, we talked about scarlet perhaps being the color of sin? For scarlet is the color of the great dragon, and that passage early in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet. And yet here, the bride of Christ wears bright and pure linen. So this is a picture of a wonderful wedding ceremony between the Holy Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his bright and pure bride, the people of God. And the angel declares to John in verse 9, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, how can we respond to God's invitation to this great wedding banquet? Well, first of all, we need to accept God's invitation. If you got a wedding invitation and never responded to it, how would the bride and groom know that you were coming? How would they reserve a place for you at their wedding supper? They wouldn't. If you don't accept the invitation, there will be no space for you at the banquet. And God has put out this invitation to his great banquet to everyone in this room. Have you accepted it? Have you said, yes, I'm coming? Yes, God, I want to join with you and live with you forever. And I want to use the rest of my days on this earth to prepare for that wedding banquet when we will be together. And if you haven't done that, or you're not sure if you have done that, you need to talk to another Christian about it. Someone you know here today, or come to the front after, to ensure that you have accepted God's invitation before it's too late. But the first thing we need to do is accept God's invitation. The second way we can respond to God's invitation is to receive the bridegroom's love, who cherishes you. Think about how much love God displays in preparing this wedding banquet and using the image of marriage to describe our relationship with him. Marriage is supposed to be a deep, intimate relationship between a loving husband and loving wife. So in using the image of marriage, God is communicating to us his deep love for us. He desires to be in close relationship with us that will go on forever. And God prepares this banquet to celebrate the beginning of our relationship in his presence. So when Jesus ate with sinners at banquets, it could have been a foretaste of this wedding banquet, God inviting people from all over to eat with him. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a foretaste of joining Jesus at the table of the great wedding banquet. But one day we will share this great feast prepared by him out of his great love for us. And some of you here today need to be reminded of how much God loves you and how much he is doing and continuing to do to prepare for that wedding banquet when you will join him. And so if you're struggling with that or you're wondering about God's love, look at what he is doing in preparation for your uniting with him on that great day. And a third way we can respond is to receive God's gift to get our wedding clothes. So God not only invites us, he not only loves us, he provides for us our wedding clothes. The voice declares, the bride has made herself ready by clothing herself with fine linen. But of course, it's not actual clothes. It's our righteous deeds that we're clothed with. Now, when I first read that for in preparation for today, a little bit of a red flag went up. Do you see the problem that could exist there if we interpret this incorrectly? If I can put on my righteous deeds, I can make myself worthy to go to the wedding banquet. So is this text saying, if I do enough good deeds, I'm worthy to go to God's great banquet? That goes against the gospel. No one of us is perfectly holy by our own deeds, thoughts, or actions. We have to depend on Christ's work. Yet thankfully, there are those three words at the beginning of verse 8. It was granted. It was given her to clothe herself. So the bride, the people of God, you and me, are given or granted what we need to clothe ourselves for the wedding banquet, the righteousness of God. And this expectation and understanding again occurred back in the prophets. Isaiah 61:10 is an example. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So Isaiah understood that to actually be in God's presence, you had to be pure and holy, and no one can do that by themselves, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But when we receive Christ, it's like God comes to us and takes off our filthy rags of our own righteousness and clothes us with Jesus' righteousness, declaring us holy. So we receive the status of holiness the moment we receive Christ. But God not only wants us to live with the status of holiness, he wants us to live increasingly holy lives. And so he works with us in this ever-continuing process called sanctification, becoming more and more holy in our lives. And the way it works is you're going along in your life and you encounter God. Maybe you're reading your Bible and you've asked before you read the Bible, God, will you reveal to me today something that I need to see here? And then God reveals something, some area that touches your heart that you realize, oh, I need to leave that behind. That's sin. But I can't overcome that in my own strength just by trying because I know my heart is kind of twisted by my sin nature. I need the Holy Spirit's help. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, will you help me overcome this sin in my life? And sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us instantaneous freedom and we don't ever go back to that sin again. And sometimes it's a gradual process where we work and we find that after a year maybe or 2 years, that thing that was part of our life that was a sin is no longer anymore. And we have grown in holiness, in righteousness. And that's the Christian life, this ever-increasing journey towards holiness and righteousness. We'll never attain perfect holiness and righteousness in this life. But when we die, or when Christ returns, there will be an instantaneous transformation and completion of that work, so that we will be fully clothed and ready with our righteousness, the righteousness of God, on that day when the wedding banquet comes. So again, see how God provides. He invites us to the banquet. He shows his love by throwing a banquet. And he provides us with our wedding clothes, which we couldn't even afford to buy on our own. And to prepare for this great marriage supper, we must accept God's invitation. We must receive God's love. We must receive the gift of our wedding clothes. But there's one problem with every wedding banquet, especially the really good ones, where you're celebrating and having a great time. They end. And during the banquet and during the time of celebration, you might forget about your problems, the struggles at work, struggles at home, challenges in school, challenges in some relationship. You forget about it for a while, but then it ends. And you have to go back to it all, leaving behind that very special day back to ordinary life and the struggles and the challenges. But God, or more accurately, Jesus, is going to do something that will ensure we won't have any fear or sorrow or dread at the end of this initial wedding banquet. And it's found in the rest of Revelation 19. Listen to what Jesus is going to do. Verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." So what does this passage reveal? Jesus is going to decisively defeat his and our enemies forever by the word of his mouth. When you think about enemies, people who have done you wrong and never repented for it, the devil, demons, those who assault and try to inflict suffering upon you. There's often times in life when they never are repaid. It never gets made right. But we never have to fear that God forgets, nor do we have to fear that we are alone in this. For if someone sins against us, they're at war with God, for sin is war with God. And so this passage reveals to us that Jesus is going to decisively deal with his and our enemies. Heaven opens and John sees this one sitting on a white horse. He has eyes like flames of fire, so he has a penetrating insight and can see everything. He has many crowns on his head showing his sovereignty over the nations, and his robe is dipped in blood. We're not sure if it's his blood showing his sacrifice or the blood of his enemies who he is going to destroy. He is followed by the armies of heaven dressed in fine linen, white and pure, and they also ride on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword indicating the power and penetration of his word. Well, who is he? And in this short passage, John gives us four names. Faithful and true. True meaning reliable. He will certainly carry out what he is about to do. A name no one knows except himself, so he can never be completely understood by creation. He is still part mystery to those unequal to him. The Word of God, a striking parallel to the first verses of the Gospel of John, where John called Jesus the Word, and on his robe and thigh is written the fourth name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is none other than Jesus Christ, the heavenly warrior who is about to engage in final battle with evil. But then, surprisingly, we're told of another supper. But this one is very different. The marriage feast is for believers who are invited to come to a feast. Well, look at the supper of God that's described in the last verses. The invitees are birds, and they are invited to feast on the enemy army. So believers are invited to a feast. The beast followers are the feast for the birds. The beast leads his armies to make war against the one who sits on the horse, but there doesn't appear to be a battle. Or if there was, it happened so quickly it was not worth a mention. For in verse 20, the lamb captures the beast and the false prophet, and they get thrown alive into the lake of fire. So unlike being close to God's throne near the sea of glass, they're going to be far from God's throne in the lake of fire. And in verse 21, the rest of the massed armies are struck down simply by a word from Jesus' mouth. Jesus will decisively defeat all his and our enemies in this last battle. And Satan and death itself are going to be defeated in Revelation 20, as we see next week. How do we respond to this? I think the only way is to praise and worship. For Jesus is the all-powerful one who will carry out final justice. And he's the only one who can host a wedding banquet of this magnitude, making his people righteous to join him. And although we must work for justice and mercy, only our omnipotent Lord will settle these matters completely when he returns. And so today, how do you need to respond to what Jesus and God have revealed to you today? Some of you need to accept his invitation. Some of you need to receive God's love or be reminded of it again, just in the image and picture of this great feast that he prepares. All of us need to continue to grow in righteousness, to make our lives in cooperation with the Spirit more holy. And all of us need to rejoice in the coming defeat of our enemies, and that we're not alone today in the battles that we wage. How do you need to respond today? Will you take a moment to pray, to bow your head, to respond to what God may have been saying, and then I'll close our time in prayer. Oh God Almighty, it's a bit difficult to imagine actually enjoying a feast with you. For we see throughout Scripture your holiness and our sinfulness, how far apart we are from you because of our own choices and actions. And yet, you have been doing all this work to prepare for us to be able to join you at this banquet. You sent Christ to die so we could be reconciled with you. You prepare this banquet out of your love for us, and you are the one who is giving us our wedding clothes. Oh God, forgive us for settling for far less, for far cheaper banquets that this world has to offer, and enable us as a people to continue day by day to prepare for that great feast. For all here today, Lord, you know the battles that they fight, the enemies that are faced. Remind them of your presence with them, your care and concern for each one and the battles that we face. And we rejoice, For you, Lord God Almighty, reign over all. Amen.